Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries right here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. God bless you and welcome to this live radio broadcast. What a gorgeous, beautiful, absolutely stunning day it has been here in the Northwest region of Arkansas. The temperatures dropped a little bit. The skies were blue. Hey, what do you know? No chemtrails in the sky making it mucky and yellow. You all remember what the chemtrails are doing to everybody, right? Well, maybe one day we'll really talk about it. Still wondering why thousands upon thousands of people have not rushed into the news media outlets and asked them why or what is going on above our heads. But that's for another discussion. Anyways, I don't want to ruin this beautiful moment. I genuinely want to welcome each and every one to this live radio broadcast. Tonight, we're going to be in several different places in the Word of God, and I believe that there is something very special that we're going to find biblically that really belongs in our Book of Revelation Bible study that we are posting up into the YouTube videos, and it will be a more clear presentation once we get it filmed and put up to the YouTube video. But what I want to share with you tonight is something that seems to be in real time that is happening. I believe it's quite miraculous. I believe it's absolutely amazing. And maybe you will, too, as we journey together through the Word of God. So why don't we just get right to it tonight? I want to begin in my Bible going all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And I just want to share some thoughts and ideas with you, and I will use the Scripture as my guide to keep me very close to what we're going to be sharing here tonight. I was doing a Bible study in the book of Genesis chapter 10 and 11. I was wanting to understand more deeply. I wanted to understand more thoroughly about this Tower of Babel, this kingdom called Babel, which is short for Babylonian or Babylon. And so I went to the Scriptures, and I began to read in chapter 10 about the different generations of the three sons of Noah. And so let's read it together here, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to direct us here tonight. In chapter 10, verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. All right, so we have a biblical, historical reality presented to us that after the flood of the days of Noah, there were three sons of Noah that existed. And we just read who they were, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then each one of those sons produced sons as well. And so the genealogy continues in verse 2. We're told that the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. Okay, so those are the sons of Japheth. We hear a lot of Gog and Magog. We hear a lot of these names. They're obviously, in our today's language, representative of the Middle East, if you will. But again, the sons of Japheth, who was the son of Noah, were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. And then in verse 3, we're told that the sons of Gomer, now this is the firstborn son of Japheth, because he's mentioned number one in the list. So Japheth, the son of Noah, his son Gomer, has some sons. And the sons of Gomer are Ashkenaz. You've heard of the Ashkenazi Jews. Well, we have the Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarmah. And then we're told the sons of Javan. Now, who was Javan? He was the fourth son in the list of Japheth. Gomer was the first. We just saw his sons. And then there was Magog and Madai. And then the fourth is Javan, and that's the one that's mentioned. It says the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And obviously, we know that these sons became nations. These are well-known nations as we travel through the Bible and we look at the different nations that were in the world at different times. Now, here's what I found interesting as we're doing the genealogy. In verse 5, we're told, by these, or the names that were just mentioned, were the isles or the islands of the Gentiles. The islands of the Gentiles. Interesting that all the way back here, right after the flood of Noah's day, you had three sons of Noah surviving the flood, and if in fact it was a global flood, then we would have to ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? By these were the isles or the islands of the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? At a time when Noah had three sons. But look what happened. It says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And I thought that was very interesting, to say the least, that after the flood by the sons of Noah, there were the isles of the nations were divided by tongues and by nations. And I'll show you why that's interesting in just a moment. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham. So now he's going to talk about the sons of Ham. First, we had Japheth. Now we have the sons of Ham. And here were his sons. Number one, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And then it goes to the firstborn son, as it did with Japheth. The sons of Cush. Cush was the firstborn son of Ham. And the sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabtah, and Raamah, and Sabtekah. And then it talks about the sons of Raamah. And it doesn't go in order here. It goes to Raamah. His sons were Sheba and Dedan. But then in verse 8, in all of this, it goes back to Cush. Now, who is Cush? He is the firstborn son of Ham. Ham was one of the three sons of Noah. And we're told in verse 8 that Cush begot Nimrod. All right, so Nimrod comes into view. He's the son of Cush. In other words, he is the grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. And we're told that Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. And that phrase, a mighty one in the earth, is very much likened unto the great men of the earth, the mighty men, the chief men, the captains in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and other places throughout Scripture. So as he began to be a mighty one in the earth, it is referring to him as being a ruler, an elite, a king in the earth. And we're told in verse 9 a very interesting truth about him, that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So interesting that this great one in the earth is a mighty hunter before the Lord. And then verse 10, it says of Nimrod, and the beginning of his kingdom, okay, so we know he has a kingdom, so therefore he must be a king. So the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech, and Akkad, short for the Akkadians, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. All right, the land of Shinar was the ancient Mesopotamia, which today is Iraq. Now watch how this story goes here. So at the very beginning, after the flood, one of the mighty ones that grows up in the earth, who becomes a world ruler, an elite, a king over a kingdom, is Nimrod in the land of Iraq, in the land of Mesopotamia or Shinar in those days. His kingdom spread over Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh. And it says in verse 11, out of that land, or the land of Shinar, went forth Asher, and he builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. So what's happening here in these oftentimes very boring genealogies and hard to understand phrases? Well, the key here is that Nimrod was the first world ruler after the flood from the lineage of Noah, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. He becomes a mighty one in the earth. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because of where things are going today, but I don't want to go too quickly to what I want to share with you tonight. Let's continue on in a little bit more data and detail. We're told in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 10, and Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now, who was Canaan? Canaan, obviously, one of the sons of Ham. So we have here, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, here comes all the ites, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. All right, so we see out from the kingdom of Nimrod, a spreading forth over the land, leaving the land of Shinar, cities are being built, Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calneh, and there are city builders that are going forth from that land of Shinar. And then we're seeing in Canaan is a builder, and the Canaanite nations, all the different people developing in that part of the world. So we see the spreading abroad of mankind after the flood, and then we get to verse 19, a little bit more information. It says, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar unto Gaza. Interesting, Gaza. We all have heard of the Gaza Strip today. Well, that's part of the landmass. We can be assured. And it says, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. Okay, verse 20, let's get into this one more time. It says, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. So Ham took his people group and spread to all that part of the world. We already read about Japheth and his Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Meshech and Tyrus and Tubal. And we saw that all that people group of the other son of Noah, they had also begun to spread across the land. And so now we have this much detail about Ham. And now let's move into verse 21. This is now going to deal with Shem. And I'll tell you why this is important in just a little bit. It says in verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth. All right, so this is Shem, the brother of Japheth, and the father of all the children of Eber. He is the elder. Even to him were children born. Verse 22, the children of Shem were Elam and Asher, Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber, And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. Now listen to this. For in his days was the earth divided. Okay, I want to present a picture to you just to begin our meeting here tonight, that at the time of Peleg, right after the flood, if you look at some of the maps of old and some scientific maps, there were not seven continents on the earth immediately following the flood. The seven continents of the earth, according to verse 25, became so in the days of Peleg, for it says, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So what does it mean, the earth to be divided? Are we talking about a people group? You know, the sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham and the sons of Seth, they are all divided and spread apart into different parts of the land? Well, there's truth to that. But is that what it's saying, that the earth was divided? Or is it possible, right after the flood, that there was one land mass, and it was in that part of the world that we were just talking about, which we would call today the Middle East, and all those areas around in Europe and the continents were all one. It was one globe, one landmass. But we're told that in the days of Peleg, the earth divided. It was divided. And many scientists believe that that was at the time when the earth was literally shaken to a point of the, there's an actual scientific name for it, it's bypassing me right now, but it's about the moving of the plates that divided continents into what we have today as the seven continents, that they were all one at one time. Now, let's go on to verse 26 and see why that too is going to be interesting. It says in 26, Joktan begat Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah. Again, boring names, hard to understand. Who are these people? Well, these are all of the lineage of Shem. Verse 27, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Diklah, Obal, and Imbibel, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And who was the son of Joktan? Well, we just read that Joktan was from the seed of Shem. The seed of Shem. And that was the brother of Peleg, going back in the story. So now we get to verse 30. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So now we see the nations were divided in the earth, but we also saw that the earth was divided. What does this all mean? Well, right now it's just a little background. And the key that I really want to focus in to begin with, is Nimrod becoming a mighty one in the earth, a king over a kingdom, the first to appear on the earth after the flood. And then we get into Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. It's very interesting. After seeing all these different nations and hearing about Gentiles, well, it says in verse 1 of Genesis 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So we have to imagine that through all of the different nations that spread across the land, as Noah came forth out of the ark, that Noah spoke the same language as his three sons, and the three sons of Noah spoke the same language to their children, and there is no evidence that their languages had changed at any point. And so we find in Genesis 11:1 that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and yet the people groups went into different places on the earth. Remember, there was one more concentrated mass of land before the split that we have today. And there was a spreading out over the world. Now we go to verse 2. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east. This looks like the children of Shem. Let's see. As they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. and they dwelt there. And, verse 3, they said one to another, the people of the land of Shinar, which is going back to Iraq, this is interesting, hold tight here, going back to Iraq, Mesopotamia, Shinar, and they're saying, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So their fear was to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And you'll see here in just a moment what they feared came upon them. But let's get back to who this is here. We know that Nimrod was the king over Babel. We know that Babel is a place that's going to be referred to right now. So Nimrod, which is from Cush, which is from Ham, so we have the lineage of Ham, and we know that Ham was cursed by his father Noah for what Ham did to him. There was a curse on Ham's lineage, on Ham's life, and on his seed. Remember that. We go back in Genesis, we find that very clearly, that Ham did something to his father that caused him to be cursed and his lineage to be cursed. So out of the cursed line of Ham comes Cush, and out of Cush comes Nimrod. Nimrod becomes an elite, a world ruler in Iraq area, who now wants to bring everybody onto one name. And so again, we hear this. Let us go, let's build a city and a tower, and let us make a name for ourselves. A city, a tower, a name. They were all of one language. They were all of one speech. And watch this, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. There it was, the Lord scattered them. The very thing they feared came upon them. But it was the Lord that scattered them abroad on the face of all the earth. There's a scattering. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Now remember, in Genesis 10:10, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. That was the beginning of his kingdom. It was Babel, and then it went to Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So they left off to build that city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, now here's where things get really interesting. As I was continuing in this study, we know that Babel was in Babylon. It means confusion. It means mixture. And the tongues were confounded. That was the beginning, Babel, of Nimrod's empire. But remember, he goes on into different places. In his building projects, there's a scattering, languages are confused. And then something happens in verse 10 that caught my attention. Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, simply begins out of nowhere saying this. These are the generations of Shem. Now, before we go any further, I want us to go back just for a moment to Genesis chapter 5. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, and I want us to look at something, because remember, Genesis 11, 16, where we just read, these are the generations of Shem. Before we go back there, let's go to Genesis 5, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Now watch, verse 3, here comes a genealogy. Adam is number one. You could write this down. He's the first. And it says, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. All right? So Seth, number two, Adam, number one, Seth, number two in this lineage. And then it says in verse 4, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enos. All right, so number three on the list is Enos. And we have a line here. We have a silver thread, if you will, a golden thread, really. We have this line of all the sons and daughters. Remember, Adam begot many sons and daughters, but Seth was the one the line came to. And then from Seth, it went to Enos, which was the third. And then in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 5, we read, Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters, many. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos, the third, lived 90 years and begot Cainan. This is not Canaan, the seed of Ham, Cainan. This is C-A-I-N-A-N, Cainan, and he is the fourth. So out of the loins of Enos comes Cainan. And then we're told in verse 10, Enos lived after he begot Cainan 815 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan, who was the fourth, lived 70 years and begot Mahalaleel. Mahalaleel. So Mahalaleel is the fifth in the lineage. There were many others. This is the line. And then we're told in 13, and Cainan lived after he begot Mahalaleel 840 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begot Jared. All right, so Mahalaleel was the fifth. Now Mahalaleel begets Jared is the sixth in the lineage. And verse 16 says, and Mahalaleel lived after he begot Jared 830 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared, who was the sixth in the lineage, lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And we all know that Jude, in the Gospel of Jude, or the book of Jude in the New Testament, we're told that Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and here it is. It's listed right here in Genesis chapter 5, that at the age of 162, Jared, the sixth, gave birth to Enoch, the seventh. And then we're told in verse 19, and there's a lot of prophetic ministry around Enoch, by the way. We're not going to go there tonight, but there's a tremendous amount of spiritual data for this day and age we're living in concerning Enoch. We'll explain that one other day. Verse 19, and Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years, and he begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. So Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He gave birth to Methuselah, and Methuselah would be the eighth. And then it says, and Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And we know the story that Enoch did not taste death. He was taken at 365 years. And that's another story. But let's stay to the point. Enoch gave birth to the eighth Methuselah. And it says in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 25, and Methuselah, the eighth, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. So Lamech is the ninth in this lineage. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years. He begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died. He's the oldest recorded living man recorded. 969 years was Methuselah. He was the eighth. He gave birth to Lamech. So in verse 28, and Lamech was the ninth, and it says in 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son. And he called his name Noah. Noah was the tenth. Now watch this. Noah was the tenth in the line. Now, here's what it says concerning Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Lamech were 777, perfect completion, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right. So in the lineage, here's what we have so far. We have Adam the first, all the way to Noah was the tenth in the line, and then we know that there were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then we have these chapters in between that we just read in chapters 10 and 11, and then getting back to 11:16, that exact lineage picks up in verse 10. And it says again in Genesis 11:10, these are the generations of Shem. Okay, so Shem was the seed. He was the one to whom that line continued even after the flood. So Noah survived the flood because he was in the ark, and his lineage went down to Shem, not to Ham, not to Japheth. So we have, these are the generations of Shem, and it says Shem was 100 years old, and he begot Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Now, this may sound a little boring, but watch it. So Shem was the 11th. Shem was the 11th in that seed. And then, to save you some time, I won't do the whole thing. As you continue to read, let's read a little bit, and then we'll get to the mystery. Verse 11, Shem lived after he begot Arphaxad. So Arphaxad was the 12th. He lived 500 years, begot sons and daughters. Arphaxad lived 530 years and begot Selah. So Selah was the 13th in the line. And then verse 13 says, and Arphaxad lived after he begot Selah 403 years and begot sons and daughters. And Selah, who was the 13th, lived 30 years and begot Eber. Okay, that's why it says that Shem was the father of the children of Eber. So he is the 14th. Eber is the 14th in this line. Verse 15, and Selah lived after he begot Eber 403 years and begot sons and daughters, and Eber lived 430 years and begot Peleg. Peleg. Okay, this is where the earth was divided kind of thing that we read about earlier. And Peleg is the 15th. He's the 15th in the line, if this in fact is the same Peleg. I believe it is. Verse 17, and Eber lived after he begot Peleg 430 years and begot sons and daughters, and Peleg lived 30 years and begot Reu, R-E-U. And Reu, R-E-U, is the 16th in the line. From Adam all the way to Reu are 16 mentioned. Verse 19, and Peleg lived after he begot Reu 209 years and begot sons and daughters, and Reu lived 230 years and begot Serug. Serug. So Serug is the 17th in the line. Verse 21, and Reu lived after he begot Serug 207 years and begot sons and daughters, and Serug lived 30 years and begot Nahor. Nahor is the 18th. He's the 18th. And then we read, and Serug lived after he begot Nahor 200 years, begot sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. Terah. And Terah would be the 19th in the line. And then, verse 25, Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years and begot sons and daughters. And Terah, the 19th, lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, let me ask you a question. Isn't it interesting, in the first lineage in Genesis chapter 5, from Adam to Noah, Noah is the 10th of that lineage, and it says that Noah gave birth to Shem, Japheth, and Ham. It's the only one that mentions three sons. And now when you get to the 20th, which is Abraham, okay, Abraham is the 20th, but Terah lived 70 years, and he begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram, or we know him as Abraham, was the 20th in the lineage. All right, so what's interesting? Well, let me just tell you an interesting little bit of information. When we look at Adam, we know that God made a covenant with Adam. He was the first man created in the image of God. God covenanted with him. Exactly 10 generations, if you will, down the road, when we get to Noah, we don't see God making any covenants with anybody from Adam all the way to Noah, but we know when Noah comes, God chooses Noah to make a covenant with him. He's the 10th. So you have the first is Adam. You have the 10th is Noah. And then when you go 10 down the road from Noah, he's the 10th, you get to the 20th, it's Abraham. And what does God do with Abraham, the 10th from Shem? He makes a covenant with him, the Abrahamic covenant. And guess what? Very interesting. You go another. Now, if we presume that each one of these 10 generations represent 1,000 years, because why do we say that? Well, we're told that from Adam to Abraham, which would be 20 names mentioned, from Adam all the way to Abraham are 20 names mentioned, and we know that from Adam to Abraham were 2,000 years. So if there were 20 names, each one of them being 100 years apart, if you will, you come up with the idea that it's been 2,000 years, that each one of the names representing 100 years. So the first 10 up to Noah would be the first 1,000 years. And from Noah's son Shem to Abraham, the next 1,000 years. And so we see a little bit of a pattern developing that Adam, covenant. Noah, 1,000 years, covenant. Abraham, another 1,000 years, covenant. Well, who comes about 1,000 years after Abraham? You got it. King David. King David is born in 1037 BC, just right around that 1,000-year mark, 1037. And so King David comes to power, and we know that God covenanted with him, chose him to be a man after his own heart, the apple of his eye, and we know the rest of the story of King David and how he fits into the prophetic destiny of things. Well, who comes 1,000 years after David? You got it. The Lord Jesus Christ. He comes bringing a brand new covenant into the earth. And because we're told from Adam to Abraham were 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ were another 2,000 years, and we have at every 1,000-year mark of time, or right in that arena, we have covenants being made significantly. So if we were to follow that pattern and that data, we would say, well, what covenants were made in 1,000 A.D., you know, 1,000 years ago? We'd have to go back and research it. Now we're in the year 2000, right in that period of time, and what is going on? What part of the covenants are being made? So here's what I did. Something very interesting came in the genealogies, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you're bored out of your gourd right now, I totally understand, but for those of you that are tracking with me, let's see if we can gather some data here, because this is going to absolutely blow your mind, and it's really simple and yet amazing, because we're talking about genealogy. And when you get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we read, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So remember those men, Abraham, David, Jesus. Each one of them were covenant men. And, of course, before Abraham, 1,000 years earlier was Noah, and before that was Adam. But he's starting with Abraham. Okay, he's going back to Abraham. So he says, from Abraham to Christ, these are the generation. This is the generation of Jesus Christ. So it's after the flood. It began with Shem. Abraham was the one that received covenant, and it was from the Abrahamic covenant that the lineage begins. And here's what it says. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. We all know that story. But then it goes on and it picks up in the line of Judas or Judah. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. Now, if you do this study, you find out that there's a number that's happening here. And I should have counted from the beginning, and if I do, Abraham was number one in this lineage. Isaac is number two. Jacob is number three. Judas, or Judah, is number four. Phares is number five. Esrom is six. Aram is seven. And now we're in verse 4. Aram begat Amminadab is 8. Amminadab begat Naasson is 9. Naasson begat Salmon is 10. So far we've got 10 generations in a lineage. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz, which was 11, of Rachab. And Booz begat Obed, which is the 12th, which was of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, which was the 13th, and Jesse begot David, which would have been 14. And David is known as the king. All right, so from Abraham to David, there are 14 generations mentioned. And then David the king begot Solomon, which would be the 15th, or number one of the second part of this. We'll just go with the 15th. So Solomon would be 15 of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, which would have been number 16. And Rehoboam begat Abiah, which is 17. Abiah begat Asa, which is 18. And Asa begat Josaphat, which was 19. Josaphat begat Joram, which was 20. And Joram begat Ozias, which is 21. And Ozias begat Joatham, number 22. And Joatham begat Achaz, number 23. Achaz begot Ezekias, number 24. And Ezekias begot Manasseh, 25. And Manasseh begot Amon, 26. And Amon begot Josias, 27. And Josias begot Jeconiah, which is 28, and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So we have now 28 generations from Abraham to Jeconiah. And then in verse 12, we pick it up again. It says, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Salathiel, which would have been 29. And Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, which would have been 30. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, 31. Abiud begot Eliakim, 32. Eliakim begot Azor, 33. Azor begot Zadok, 34. Zadok begot Akim, 35. Akim begot Eliud, 36. Eliud begot Eleazar, 37. Eleazar begot Mathan, 38. Mathan begot Jacob, 39. And Jacob begot Joseph, 40, which was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is 41, Jesus, who is called Christ. Now watch this. We know that Jesus is number 41. From Abraham to Jesus is 41. But look at verse 17. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. We counted it just right. And from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. That was Jeconiah. We counted it exactly right. He was the 28th. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. But we just counted from Jeconias when he gave birth to Salathiel, which was the first one, to Jesus were only 13. But this says from Jeconiah to Christ are 42 generations. But that will include Jesus. Jesus is the 13th. Christ is the 14th. What happened here? Well, in the lineage, something miraculous is being made known to us. You can go through the list as many times as you want. There are only, as far as names are concerned, from Abraham to Jesus, 41. Christ is the 42nd in the list. So everything from Abraham to Christ has been fulfilled. And it's almost as though Jesus was in his earth ministry, but he was called Christ. Christ began a brand new lineage. There is no successor to Christ. It ended in Christ. When you get to Christ, you don't have a next generation. What you have is a brand new era, a brand new day, a new species, a new kind. Everything is new. Everything ends and flows out of Christ. He is. Christ is the 42nd. Now, the believers around the world are known as the body of Christ, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh. We are members of the body of Christ. What is Christ? A man's name. Christ is something beyond a man's name. Jesus was a man's name, Jesus, who was called Christ. But Jesus was only 41 in the list. Christ was the 42nd generation. That means we are a part of the 42nd generation and have been for the last 2,000 years. The generation known as the 42nd generation is the generation of Christ. And you and I who are born again are members, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are members of the body of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is a very intense thing, but it's really not the point that I want to make tonight. I just think that this was a phenomenal, amazing thing, that you and I are the 42nd generation. And the head Christ was Jesus. But we are the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. And so, but it is all Christ. There's deep spiritual significance and value to that statement, but that's not what I continue to marvel at, although that is marvelous. Well, let's go back and rethink our position here just for a moment before I make this statement. Somehow, in my studying, I found myself in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. I went back into the book of Daniel because I was referring back to Nimrod, who became a mighty one in the earth, an elite, an elevated one, a king, because he had a kingdom. So he began to be a mighty one in the earth after the flood, the first. And we know his kingdom was in Shinar in the area of Iraq. So I wanted to know a little bit more about this Babylon. So what better place to go than to the book of Daniel? And then I began to become interested in Daniel chapter 2 concerning a dream that the king of Babylon, the king of Babel, had. This is a new king. The king of Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And he dreamed a dream, and you remember. Everybody was wondering about this dream. What is this dream about? What is it about? Who could ever interpret this dream? And so one wonderful man steps in by the name of Daniel, and he, of course, is chosen to reveal the dream. And I'd like to read it with you because it's very significant to what happened in the last 48 hours. In the last 48 hours. So stay with me. We'll come to a conclusion here. Here we go. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to, because most of you already know the story about this great image that the king dreamed, Daniel steps up and he basically is going to say what the dream means. And so let's go to I'm going to pick it up in verse 31, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, concerning Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel speaking says, "Thou, O king," and again, I just marvel at the fact that Nimrod was the king in Iraq, Shinar, Mesopotamia. He was the first king. Okay, so it seems to be a place where they send forth city builders and kings, if you remember what we read in Genesis. So, "Thou, O king," Nebuchadnezzar, "saw and behold a great image." Daniel is now talking to the king about his dream. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. Image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. All right, so if you were to interpret that so far, we know that he described five separate parts. He described the head of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, that's three, his legs of iron, that's four, his feet, part of iron and part of clay, that's five. Five distinct parts of this image. Verse 34, thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, we know in Bible prophecy that a mountain represents a kingdom, and we know that the stone that smote the image was none other than Christ. Jesus Christ will smite this image of the beast, this empire of nations. He'll strike it at the feet. So the last part of this vision is the one we have to be most interested in, because Christ, before he comes, he's going to strike the feet. So the feet are going to be in view, in other words, when this prophecy is fulfilled. And then, of course, the stone smote the image and became a great mountain. So the stone becomes a mountain. Christ becomes a mountain, a kingdom, and fills the whole earth. We know that is prophetic destiny. That's where everything ultimately is going in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But let's look at this. Verse 36. This is the dream, Daniel said to the king, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into your hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. Sounds like Nimrod. Thou art this head of gold. All right, there it is. God gave him that power. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. He goes into no discussion about that second kingdom, but that's the silver kingdom of the arms and the breast. The reason why the arms are used, because it's the two kingdoms of the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was the head of gold. Following him would be the silver, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, and they became one. Thus, the two arms representing two, and then the breast representing they became one kingdom. Then it says in verse 39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Who was the kingdom of brass? It was the kingdom of Greece. It was known as the Grecian Empire under the rule of Alexander. The Grecian Empire. Now, Greece was the third, and then it says in verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, break in pieces and bruise. All right, well, who was that fourth kingdom? Who's the iron kingdom? None other than Rome. Rome was the fourth kingdom. It was the kingdom that came after Greece, and Rome was the iron kingdom. Verse 41. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. All right. Now, some people have said that's talking about the Roman Empire representing the east and the west, but we're talking here not about the legs of iron. We're talking here about the feet and the toes, mixed with iron and clay. This kingdom will be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, I want you to do something. Consider here the iron to be the governors or world governments. iron represents governmental power. The clay represents the governed. Just put that down as a little side note if you're taking notes. And then look at verse 42. Now remember, it says in verse 41 that the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay. So there's something seeking to mix. But then it says in 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. What kingdom is this? If the fourth empire was the Roman Empire, and the two legs of iron represented the Roman Empire, east and west, well, who is this feet and toes kingdom? You know how many toes are on 2 feet, right? 10. 10 toes in this empire, this fifth empire in this image. And it says in 42 again that it's part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So we need to be looking for a kingdom like that. Verse 43, and whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, clay being just the people, the ruled over ones, if you will, by the iron, the rulers, and when you saw the iron mixed with the clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So the governmental world power shall mingle, but they shall not cleave one to another. In other words, this government is going to be separated, and the iron part of it, representing the power of government, they will not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They mingle amongst, but they do not mix. So there is going to be a separation. World government, world power over weak clay, just men of the earth. God is the potter, we are the clay, remember. Then, in verse 44, so what I'm interested in right now is this fifth kingdom. And I'm noticing again that the fifth kingdom, this is really important to probably stop here and to rethink this issue now, because I'm going to move into another direction. But let me finish the passages. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, so each one of these kingdoms has kings, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So if there's five parts here, five kingdoms being referred to, that means there's five kings. That'll be important to where we're going in Revelation. There will be five kings. But it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We know that Jesus Christ received a kingdom 2,000 years ago after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Daniel chapter 7 is very clear that he received a kingdom, and he has been seated at the right hand of the Father in his kingdom, waiting for his enemies to become a footstool to him. So the kingdom of God has been in existence for 2,000 years. We just have not yet seen its full manifestation and display upon the earth, but it will. And it will come with his second coming. I believe that with all of my heart. Verse 45. He goes on, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. All right. What do we have here? Well, let's take a peek at Revelation chapter 17. Now, I'm saying all of this to make sense of what happened in the last 48 hours, okay? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, we see the story of a woman riding a beast, and John is marveling, and now the angel wants to explain to John about the beast. He's going to explain about the woman, and he's going to explain about the beast. And so in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7, it says, the angel said unto me, wherefore do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which hath seven heads and 10 horns. All right. seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, it's very important to understand the beast will go into perdition, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we know the son of perdition is another explanation of the beast, the Antichrist, that is being mentioned. So the beast going into perdition is significant. But listen to verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads, remember this one beast has seven heads and 10 horns. The seven heads are seven mountains. Now remember, a mountain is a kingdom. Mountains represent kingdoms or empires. All right, so the seven heads are seven mountains or seven kingdoms on which the woman sits. So there's a woman that's been sitting upon the seven mountains or the seven kingdoms. Verse 10, and there are seven kings. Remember in Daniel's image, there are five kingdoms mentioned, representing five kings. But here in verse 10, there are seven kings. Now, each one of those seven kings, obviously, have rule over their kingdoms, like Nebuchadnezzar was a king over Babylon, his kingdom. Now, in Revelation 17, it says, five are fallen. Five are fallen. And one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now, watch this. Watch this. Here we are at the end of the book of Revelation. We're talking about this beast that's been in existence from the beginning of time, this king and its kingdoms. And here we go. Seven kings, five are fallen. Who are the five fallen empires up into the time of the writing of the book of Revelation? Well, prior to, and remember, kingdom that is mentioned, each kingdom that is mentioned had to have been in existence during Israel. Israel had to be a part of these things. And there's a connection here in Bible prophecy. These things connect to Israel. Now, there are seven kings, five are fallen. So who are the five that are fallen? Well, Egypt was an empire. Israel was a slave nation within it. Assyria was a kingdom that ruled over Israel. So there's two. Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, was three. They ruled over Israel. The Medo-Persian Empire was number four. They ruled over Israel, gave them opportunity to go rebuild their city and their wall. The Grecian Empire ruled the whole world. Israel was under their occupation. They were number five. Okay? So it says five are fallen and one is. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, Rome was the world empire. So five had fallen. Who were the five? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, being one, and Greece. They were fallen. And one is Rome. And then it says, and this is interesting, the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now, here's what I find amazing. Rome was the sixth ruling empire. And it says, because that's the one that is at the time of the writing, that the other is not yet come. And when he comes, it must be a short space. But notice what happened in 70 AD. Jerusalem was attacked. The people of Israel lost their nation. And they were spread across the globe for nearly 1,900 years. Israel never maintained a nation or a national identity. The Palestinians took over in that land. Israel had been scattered. We all know the prophetic significance. And it's interesting that no world empire from Rome in the last 2,000 years ever rose to power when Israel was a nation. All those other empires ruled while Israel was a nation. They were a people gathered together with a system of government and culture. Well, for the last 1,900 years, up until 1948, Israel was not a nation. But here's the significant thing. So we have no empire, which would be the seventh, because five are fallen, one is, which is Rome, the sixth. We're looking for the seventh, and when it comes, the seventh, it only continues a short space. So what happens? World War II. Satan knows that in prophetic destiny, there's got to come another world empire to rule over the Jews, which means the Jews are going to become a nation again. And so what does he do? He raises up one of his little antichrists by the name of Adolf Hitler in an attempt to eliminate and destroy the Jews off the face of the earth. It doesn't work. In 1945, the United Nations is birthed. 1945, the United Nations, out of World War II, the survival of the Jews, and 3 years later, in 1948, the United Nations gives the go-ahead for Israel to become a nation. The United Nations, at that very moment, is acting as world government, mingling in the affairs of nations. And we know about the Balfour Declaration. We know about these things. But in 1945, when the United Nations became world government, it began. Just like Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Well, in 1945, the United Nations began to be a mighty one in the earth. 1948, Israel becomes a nation. That is significant because the Seventh Empire cannot come until Israel is a nation, because that's the consistent pattern of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. It was all when Israel was a nation. 1948, they're a nation. At this time, the United Nations is the global power. Today, as we speak, we are a year away from 70 years of occupation. The United Nations has been in power for 70 years. And whether people realize it or not, they have been the global power. They have been bringing independent sovereign nations under the umbrella of the United Nations. The United Nations has been moving for 70 years as a global, worldwide power and government. But remember what it says. The seventh can only last a short space. I'd say 70 years is a pretty short time. But then what happens? Verse 11 of Revelation 17, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So if the United Nations truly is the seventh global empire, ruling over the nations of the earth, and when Israel is a nation, then the eighth is going to follow it. And what happened in the last 48 hours? Now we're talking about the beast here. Remember, this is the beast that is coming as the eighth. In the last 48 hours, ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, they declared themselves to be a caliphate. Listen, they no longer want to be known as the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, ISIS. They now want to be known as the Islamic State. They declared themselves to be a caliphate, and they named their caliph, the Khalifa. The Khalifa is the king of the caliphate. The caliphate is the global dream of Muhammad, of the Hadith, of the Quran, of all Muslims around the world have been waiting for the global caliphate to come to power. Well, in the last 48 hours, there has been a declaration from this group called ISIS that's running rampant through the Middle East right now. Now they want to be known as the Islamic State. They have declared themselves to be a caliphate, and their khalifa is Ibrahim. Is the first name Ibrahim. Now, what this means is they have declared a khalifa over a caliphate. That means Al-Qaeda and Hamas and Hezbollah, other terrorist organizations, are going to do one of two things. Either they are going to submit and yield to the caliphate and the khalifa, because this caliphate and this khalifa now possess authority to issue jihad all over the world and fatwas and all these global wars with their black flag. They changed their flag to the black flag. And in the hadith, they say, watch out for the black flags. And in the Quran even talks about these things. So what am I saying here? That the United Nations that has been part of world government, that we're subject to international courts, international laws, we're international treaties, international waters, global this, global that. United Nations has been using it, but now there's a power coming forth in the last 48 hours, possibly, that could unite the Islamic world into a global caliphate under a khalifa who would be the beast that would begin the persecution never imagined in the history of the world. A caliphate, a global empire. Israel is a nation. The seventh was the United Nations. It ruled for a short period. It doesn't say it does any horrific damage. It just rules. It lassoed nations. It's become powerful. It's military. Now, it may have some more time to go. But what is significant is that all of a sudden, a caliphate has been declared and a khalifa. If Al-Qaeda does not go for it, if they don't believe it, then they'll become the enemy of it, because the khalifa and the caliphate have already declared, if you're not with us, you're the enemy of Islam. That's how serious this ISIS was, who's become the Islamic State. So what are we saying? That the eighth beast empire is going to be in Revelation chapter 13, the beast that rises out of the sea of humanity, the caliphate that will rise and for 3.5 years will bring global great tribulation in beheadings and killings and persecutions and murders, and will set up a system of Sharia law, a system of government, a system of economics. Islam is not just a religion. It is a government. It has Sharia as its law. There is only one God is their religion, and that God is Allah to them. They have all kinds of governmental systems. It's coming. I really believe that our world is rushing towards this moment of the rising of the beast, which is the eighth in Revelation 17. And notice that it has, by the way, let's go back to Revelation chapter 17. This beast didn't only have seven heads. It says of this beast, and then I'm going to finish up here and we're going to be done. I don't even know where we're at in time, but I think it's time to get off the air. So let me just say this. Here's what it says in the latter part of verse 17. It says in verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, that was Rome, the other has not yet come, but it did in 1945 in the UN, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. That's been the 70 years. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. That's what we see rising in the world today under the caliph and the khalifa, and is of the seven. So you go back to Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia and Rome and Greece, and you go back to the United Nations. It all has its start with Nimrod, who became a mighty one in Iraq. And where is this beast rising from right now? Iraq. ISIS is Iraq and Syria, but now wants to be known as the Islamic State. But it's originating in the land of Shinar again. And he is the eighth. Now it says, and the ten horns thou saw are ten kings. These are the ten toes in the image. The ten toes, right, in Daniel 2, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we see the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, which will crush defeat, which is the final empire with the 10 toes, the 10 kings. But look at 15. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now the whore has been riding this beast. Talk about the United States being Mystery Babylon. You talk about the international bankers. You talk about the secret societies and the occult societies that have been steering and riding the beast. Well, it says the 10 horns, which give their power to the beast, whom the whore was riding, it says, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We're moving into the destruction of Babylon. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw, that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So the beast is going to actually burn with fire the whore that's been riding it all these years. Who is this whore? Who is this mystery Babylon the Great? Well, that's another study. But I think it's absolutely amazing that when we go back to Genesis, and we look at Nimrod, who began to become a mighty one in the earth in Shinar, Iraq. And we look at what's going on today in the last 48 hours of a declared caliphate with a khalifa. And we've seen that the United Nations is the seventh that reigns for a short time, and then the beast is the eighth. And the 10 kingdoms are going to give their power to this caliphate or this beast empire that's rising. And it's coming like lightning, like Barak. It is coming with speed. It's coming fast. Revelation chapter 13, the great tribulation could begin at any time. Specifically, 70 years, the UN will have been in power in 2015 under a tetrad of blood-red moons and solar eclipses where the heavens are declaring something. We're in the year 2014, and there's some kind of covenant. Remember, it seems every 1,000 years, covenants are made in the kingdom of God, and the covenant that God has with his people, you and I, who are of Christ, the 42nd generation, we have a new covenant that we need to get really absorbed in, but there are other anti-covenants, just like there are anti-Christ, and there's a covenant of peace spoken of in the book of Daniel, a peace treaty that will be by the Antichrist, and it will be broken. And for 3.5 years, midway through the week, you've all heard that understanding. But Revelation 13 could not be more clear that a 3.5-year global persecution is coming. The eighth beast is near to rising. There are a few things that have to happen, like a massive global earthquake, some trumpets blasting, rebuilt temple in the Middle East. But listen, things are happening so fast. Within a year to a year and a half, it could be done. Dear brothers and sisters, I bring this to you for your study, and I say to you, prepare, 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 for we are in the most amazing times ever in the history of the world. May God help you, and may this be a general outline for you to do some deeper studies. If you heard something that is absolutely not true, you need to let me know. I am open to any correction necessary, but I believe it's true. The only hesitation could possibly be that people have made the feet and the toes the same with the legs. I don't see that. I see the legs of iron. There were two. That was the Roman Empire split. I see the feet and the toes as the fifth, and that's what the Christ is going to strike when he comes out of heaven and brings his kingdom. He's going to strike those toes and that feet. The empire of the image of the beast is going to fall, which is in Revelation 13 as well. And, folks, here it comes. Are you ready? We'll talk more about it, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Until then, this is Pastor Vince, and I'd love to hear from you. Any questions or comments you may have about what you did here this evening, you can always contact us at our website at NWM. That's N for new, W for wine, M for ministry, NWMglobal.org, NWMglobal.org. You can contact us there with a letter or an email. You can also call me at 858-864-8712. And by the way, if you're out there listening tonight, we have a great need here on the ARC. One of the things that we do on this ARC that is different than most radio programs is that we're preparing an ARC for God's people in the last days. And right now, the ARC is in need of a gutter system that will catch rainwater and will bring it into barrels. And I received a quote today for $1,100. We have an $1,100 need to get these gutters up, to get the rain barrels that have already been purchased filled. And if you can help us with that need, we would deeply appreciate it. And we are also having other projects in the realm of solar energy that we'll be talking to you much more down the road about. Please remember our television ministry that we are moving towards. We're going to be uploading more videos to the YouTube. I hope you've been there. If you haven't seen our YouTube videos, all you do is go to nwmglobal.org, nwmglobal.org. That stands for New Wine Ministry, nwmglobal.org. And right next to the little Facebook icon, there's a little arrow. Click the arrow. It will take you right to our YouTube videos. And so we're looking forward to getting much more going next week. We'll be uploading many more videos. Remember, we are laboring to get onto television. We feel like we're a little behind schedule, but God is teaching so many things that we'll be able to bring to the airwaves. And I pray that you'll keep that ministry in your prayers and that you will continue to undergird our work here with your financial support. We love you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. And if you desire to sow into the ministry, on our internet page, nwmglobal.org, there is a PayPal selection, a donate tab there. Or if you would like to send any kind of financial support to us, the address is P.O. Box 100. P.O. Box 100, that is in Decatur, Arkansas. The zip code is 72722. 72722, Decatur, Arkansas. P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722. You have our internet site. God bless. Until tomorrow night, this is Pastor Vince. Shalom.